Well, we've been just talked about the Trinity for a moment with our children, and certainly there's more we can say. But for the last number of weeks and for the coming weeks and a few months, we're going to be looking at the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. And as we look through Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Mark, we are looking not just at the way, or not just at the truth of Jesus or the words of Jesus, and not just at the life of Jesus, the way that he lived, but especially at the way of Jesus. How is it that Jesus lived, and lives, and how is it that he invites us and challenges us to follow him? So this morning we're going to read, as you can see on the screen, we're going to read the last half of the book, or the last half of the chapter, Mark chapter 1. And before we read it, I just want to give you a little bit of an insight into where we're going. What we're going to see in this second half of Mark chapter 1 is that Jesus is inviting his disciples to experience the Holy Spirit's power and to experience God the Father's presence in three different areas of life. And so as we read through Mark chapter 1, the second half of it, starting at verse 21, I want to invite you to attend to those three different areas that we're going to be focusing on in this morning's sermon. So please follow along as I read Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Then, a man came into the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit and cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went to the house of James and John. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in that morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning, I'm wondering whether you caught it. Whether as we were reading through the end of, or the second half of Mark chapter 1, if you saw these three different areas in which Jesus demonstrates the Holy Spirit's power and invites his relationship, or invites his disciples into relationship with the Father, with Jesus' Father. The three spheres into which Jesus is doing ministry in Mark chapter 1 are first public, and then second private, and third a middle ground or social space, for lack of a better word. See, the story, our text starts with Jesus doing ministry in the temple, as many of us would be if we were in the first century, and Jesus would be here if he was still on earth today. Jesus' ministry starts in a very public place, much like what's going on right now. If Jesus were on the earth today, he would probably be at our church or another church worshiping and maybe even teaching, expressing his public relationship with the Father and ministering out of the Holy Spirit's power. But as we get to the end of our text, we see Jesus in a very private and intimate place, don't we? Very early in the morning, Jesus gets up and he goes out into a quiet place or a lonely place. And he spends time with his Father, praying, listening to God, being reminded of the Spirit's power within him and prepared for what will be ahead. And then in the middle of our text, we have this time that Jesus spends in a more social space. It's not public. He's not teaching. He's not up on a stage. And it's not private. He's not by himself, even though when he was by himself, his disciples found him. He's in the house. In a house, the house of Simon and Andrew, and their mother-in-law is sick. And even there, in this social space, in this middle space, Jesus brings the Holy Spirit's power to bear in healing Simon's mother-in-law. And he invites not just his disciples, but those at the door watching and listening to hear about his relationship with the Father, to witness the Holy Spirit's power. See, for Jesus, these three spaces, these three areas of life are all inextricably linked. They're all part of the way in which he models for his disciples then and for his disciples today, for us today, what it's like to have a relationship with the Father, what it's like to have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. Jesus, in other words, shows us how to follow in public, in private, and in our homes, in more informal gatherings with our family, with our friends, with the people with whom we care about. And as I said, for Jesus, these three spaces are very tightly linked. They're all necessary, kind of like the three different parts of a tree. If you've ever seen the cutout of a tree, a tree stump slice, then you've probably seen that there's at least three main parts. There's the bark, like you'd imagine, that sort of outer shell that not only protects the tree, but offers an outside view. This is what you see when you look at the tree is what's on the outside, the bark. And then on the very inside of the tree is this wood that's a little bit darker than all of the middle wood. And it's called the heartwood. And the heartwood of a tree is wood that's no longer really growing, but it's wood that is stable and strong. It's the sturdy wood that provides the strength and the direction for the tree. And then in the middle of the tree, in between the big bark on the outside and this small, strong heartwood on the inside, you have the sapwood, where the lifeblood of the tree flows, as it were. The sapwood is still growing and expanding. The sapwood is softer, but it's also necessary for the tree's life, for the tree's growth. I want you to consider for a moment if this tree were to represent your personal, your individual faith, this cutout. What would your tree look like, or what does your faith look like? Is your faith mostly what people see on the outside, mostly bark with very little going on inside? Or is it perhaps mostly heartwood? It's all about your relationship with the Father. And there perhaps is some bark or little bark, but little to no sapwood. See, if we think for just a moment about where we've learned to follow Jesus and how we've learned to follow Jesus, then the shape of our lives becomes pretty apparent pretty quickly. See, many of us were brought up to believe that no matter what happened in your week, you make sure you get yourself to church on Sunday, because what other people see is important. We want to have an exterior that looks good, not just for other people, but work on that exterior. Make sure that the bark is solid. Work on that public part of your faith. And for others of us over here, we were brought up to believe that, well, it doesn't really matter what other people think, and Christians can be very hypocritical and difficult. And so what matters really is what's on the inside. What really matters is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And whatever other people have to do with that or don't have to do with that, it doesn't matter. You can worship God just as well in your home or on the mountains as you can in the church, and perhaps even better. Now, I think very few of us, if any of us, were brought up somewhere in the middle. Very few of us were brought up around a family or a more social space where what was most important was what happened in our family, where we regularly saw our parents and our siblings model for us what it looks like to follow Jesus and invite those kinds of conversations about the Holy Spirit's power and about our relationship with our Father. But think for a moment about what we're missing. You see, if your relationship with God is mostly about what's going on the outside, the sort of the bark of it, the public image, then many of us are perhaps in danger of having a hollow faith. Something that might look good on the outside, but doesn't have much going on inside. And on the contrary, if you're over here and you're the kind of person whose faith is characterized by the heartwood, by your personal relationship with Jesus, then what you have is at best a little sapling. Something that's small and doesn't have a lot of protection around it, have a lot of girth to it. Or at worst, it's something that the bark has been stripped off of. Regardless, if your faith is simply just about you and Jesus, it leaves you vulnerable, without strength, without stability, without direction. And finally, here in the middle, since I think probably very few of us have an experience of faith that is only focused on our social aspect, consider for a moment what happens if we, as many of us have, we do have a public faith, and we do have a private faith, but what we don't have is something in the middle. What we don't have is the social relationships and the peer relationships, the strong biological or spiritual family ties, people with whom we walk through the Christian life. See, what happens there is that this big exterior shell and this smaller heartwood, their personal relationship with Jesus on the inside, they begin to grow independently of one another. They begin to have a greater and greater disconnect from one another. And so they begin to pit one against the other instead of working together and being joined together by that social space, that sapwood, that lifeblood in the middle. See, this morning in the second half of Mark chapter 1, we're invited to something like a show and tell. Now, many of you, I'm sure, probably most of you know the concept of a show and tell. It's what children do at school. Bring a toy or bring a memory or bring something along, some physical object, and then tell a story about it, right? And this is really what Jesus has been doing in his ministry. In last week's sermon, we talked about Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus, in other words, is telling all around Galilee and into Capernaum, telling about the gospel. And then this morning in our text, Jesus is showing the power of the Holy Spirit, demonstrating his relationship with the Father. Healing a demon-possessed man, the beginning of our text. Healing, as the text goes on into the verses 40 to 45, the part that we didn't read, Jesus heals a man with leprosy, again in a very public way. And he shows his disciples his love for them and the Spirit's power, the Father's love for them and the Spirit's power, even in this social space in their home, by healing Peter's mother-in-law, by inviting other people on the outside to come in, to watch, to witness what's going on in the house, in Jesus' relationship with his Father, and in his relationship with his disciples. And really, that's how we learn. The only way we learn as people is through a little more complicated version of show and tell. Kaylee and I have had a student living with us for the last week and a half. He's a student in Denver, but he's doing a medical residency for 2 weeks at St. Mary's Hospital. And this morning, he's on what's called a third ride. He spent months, I think several years, studying medicine, hitting the books, listening to his professor, right, hearing. And now for 2 weeks, he's doing this third ride, this ride-along, where first he spends time in the ER, and then he goes out with two paramedics in their ambulance and rides along and watches what's going on. And he'll do a little more residency, he'll do a little more watching and a little more participating until finally he's ready to start his own practice or to join the ranks of other doctors. See, this is how we learn as people. We hear, and then we watch, and then we maybe participate for a little bit, and then we share with others what we've learned. And we help others with what we've learned, using what we've learned. This is the way in which Jesus gives us and models for us to follow him. And not just in our individual lives and not just in our public lives, but in every area of our lives. First to hear, then to watch, then to participate, and then to welcome others along. And so this morning we are continuing that tradition, that model of Jesus, having some time of tell and show. And the next step, as I just said, is participate. And so we're here this morning. You're all here this morning. And whether you are very actively engaged this morning or not, you have an opportunity to learn. You have an opportunity to wonder during the service, to talk to myself or our worship coordinator, Jenny, or any number of our team up front. Say, why do we do that? Why do we have a confession each week? Why is it that we sing certain songs or styles and not others? To listen, to watch, and then even to participate, to become part of making our public worship a more significant and more powerful thing, where we all can experience the Spirit's power. We're all drawn closer into relationship with the Father. And over here, while you probably are not eager to share your personal life or your personal relationship with Jesus with other Christians, consider for a moment what you might learn from others. You see, it's kind of an open secret for many Christians that none of us is as mature or has as strong of a heartwood as we'd like. We might well look at others and who seem to have it all together, who seem to have everything figured out. But many of us, if not most of us, feel ill-equipped to show our hearts, to show our personal relationship with Jesus, our private relationship with Jesus, to show that to other people. Because it's not what we want it to be. It's not as strong, it's not as vibrant, it's not as life-giving or as powerful as we had hoped. But consider for a moment the deacons and elders of our church. See, the leaders of our church are people whom, as a congregation and with the Lord's leading, we have decided are people who are qualified to lead us. And they're qualified to lead us in no small part, actually in large part, because of their character. Because they have demonstrated to our church and to others the way in which they are doing their best through the Holy Spirit's power to follow Jesus. And so even if you're not ready to share what's going on inside of you with someone else, perhaps it's worth sitting down with a deacon or especially an elder and just saying, can I learn from you? See what you do, how you do it. See, that's really what our leaders are for. If you're a part of New Life Church in any way, our leaders are there to lead you, to support you, to serve you, to challenge and encourage you. And you can take advantage of them, not just by listening to what I have to say on a Sunday morning, but by watching our leaders, by participating with them in the ministry that God has given all of us together. And then that third space, that social space. This is why this fall especially, we've made a big deal of trying to invite all of you to participate in what we're calling life groups. Because we know, as a church leadership, and I know as a Christian and as a pastor, how difficult it can be when what goes on over here in your personal life and what goes on over here in your public life is very separated, has very little to do with each other. It's a hard place to live. And the hope for our life groups is that they would be these social spaces, places where we don't just listen to someone talk for a while or just watch as one individual prays, but that we would partner together to walk together through life's joys and sorrows, to show each other bit by bit what it looks like to follow Jesus, not with Jesus' perfect example, but through all of our imperfect examples, through all of our imperfect but imitatable examples. You see, in life together, in relationships that go span over weeks and months and years, this is where our growth really begins to happen. Where the lifeblood of our faith is nurtured and strengthened, and where our faith begins to grow, not just in height or in depth, but also in width and in strength. And that lifeblood connects our public worship and our public faith to our private faith, and is strengthened and strengthens each one of them. And one more note as we close is that we don't go into any of these just trying to do our best. We don't go into our public sphere trying to look our best so that other people will seem or see us and think that we have it all together, or doesn't he or she look good today? We don't go into our private prayer like the Pharisees, hoping that other people will take notice of our loud prayers or our lengthy times of scripture reading. We, as Christians, enter each of these dimensions of our lives, each of these areas of our lives, not by ourselves and not in our own strength. We enter following Jesus because he has gone there before us. We go into our public worship as we have this morning, confident that Jesus Christ has gone ahead of us, that his Spirit's power is in us, and that through our relationship with our Father, we can come eagerly and knowing that we are loved. And we enter into our private time of devotions and prayer, connecting as individuals with the Father. Not through our own strength, or not because we've been so good, but because the Spirit inside of us cries out, Abba, Father. And in the Spirit's power, and because of Jesus, we cry out to the Father, and we know that we are loved, that we are accepted, that he will not just accept us, but embrace us as his own. And finally, we enter this, the most scary of all of the three spaces, this social space. We enter into relationship with other people, not trying to outdo one another, not trying to impress upon other people how we're really okay, and you need this more than I do. We enter into our social time together, into our deepest relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because the Holy Spirit is in us, because our Father draws us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because we have it all together, but because we need the life of the Spirit running in us. And we can't do it alone. And so with that in mind, with that, those three pictures in mind, I want to just close us in prayer this morning. And as we pray, I'm going to give you a time, just a brief moment, to contemplate which of those three spaces God is speaking to you about this morning. Is he calling you to express your faith differently in the public sphere, either here at church or in other public areas of your life? Is he challenging you to a closer and drawing you to a closer personal relationship with him? Spend more time in prayer and more time in his word. Or is he challenging you, inviting you into a deep relationship with others where you might be nourished and have people to walk alongside with you so that you know you're not alone? Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you this morning, and we know that there are any number of areas in our lives that are not what they should be. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in this moment. You see what's going on. You see deep into our hearts. You see past whatever facade we might bring. You see the beauty of what you are doing in us, the good that you are doing in us. Father, open our hearts this moment that we might hear where you are calling us to invest, where you are calling us to follow you in Jesus' way. Father, as you see our hearts, we ask also that you would hear our prayer, that you would continue to speak to us, that you would go before us, that your Spirit would go in us, within us, and that we would go in the confidence of your love for us because of Jesus and his example for us and his life-giving love for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.